so we are this morning leaning into the candle of peace. And so a few weeks ago, we began by lighting the candle of hope. And I hope, there we go. And then faith. And then joy. And this morning, we are lighting the candle of peace. Say peace.
Peace.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come together and behold you and marvel at your goodness. We thank you that we can worship you and trust in you. And so this morning, I pray that we would behold you, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive what your Spirit has to say to us, both as individuals and corporately as a church this morning. And so, God, I pray that now, as I decrease, God, I ask that you would increase within me. God, I ask that you would even speak prophetically through me. And Lord, I ask that if there is anyone in here this morning that does not know you as their Lord and their Savior, the Savior of their hearts, their souls, the lover of their souls, God, that they would not leave here without having fully surrendered to you as Savior and King. So God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Holy Spirit, come. Amen. All right, so have you ever been given a gift that you felt was so lavish that you struggled to accept it? So you're like, no. No, I'm really good at receiving gifts. But seriously, have you ever been given a gift and you're like, that is just, it's too much. It's hard for me to even like receive it. And I think maybe you're not. Maybe you're like, you know what? You bring it on. Like seriously, that might be some of you, but you do know what I'm talking about. Like you have seen this, if this is not you, you've definitely seen this in our world, that some gifts can be hard to receive and even overwhelming. Like I grew up in the South and every year my family comes together and inevitably there is going to be someone, and normally it's probably my mom or one of my it's typically my mom, but it's like they get a gift and they say, oh wow, you shouldn't have. You know what I'm talking about? Like this, or maybe you didn't have to do this, right? And hear me, it's not wrong to say that. Like, I love my mom. Like, it's not wrong. In some ways, it's just a kindness, right? Like, it's they're trying to articulate that this is a kind thing, and I'm really grateful. And so, but hear this. I was thinking about this week. I've never heard those words come out of the mouth of a child. Right? Like, I've never heard. I was thinking about this. Like, when I was a kid, like, my grandparents gave me a gift. Man, I'd rip through that paper like somebody threw a tuna head to a shark. You know what I mean? Like, it's like carnage. That's kind of how it is. And you see this, especially kids, man, they're just like going in. And then it's like, when I think about this, I think of like the gifts that I would just immediately celebrate, like the Ninja Turtle van. That one, I was first round on Ninja Turtles. You know what I mean? Like, this is like second, third round. Some of these, but back in like the 80s, you know, it was a big deal. And so for me, the Ninja Turtle van was, especially the Technodrome, that one was huge. And so I would get it and I would just immediately raise it up over my head and just shout, yes, you know, and that's how, but you know what didn't come out of my mouth? You know what never occurred to me to say? Oh, you shouldn't have. Like in my mind, I'm going, oh yeah, you totally should have. Like this is great. And so I think about this and I've been just churning on it the Lord brought me to Matthew 18, and I'm thinking about what Jesus said. In Matthew 18, verse 3, he said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I think often as we grow up, as we become adults, we become so self-reliant. We become so dependent upon our abilities to earn things. And then we become entitled and we think about life like it's a wage that we've earned. And it's hard to receive gifts. Like, children receive gifts with joy and gratitude. There's a humility there that's kind of natural. Like I didn't need to caveat anything. I knew that if my parents or grandparents gave me this gift, I had good parents. I knew that they loved me. I knew that my grandparents were delighted in me. They were delighted to give. I could feel their smile even as I ripped into that present. And maybe you had great parents. I don't know. But you have a good Father in heaven. And that's the reality. And I think we have a lot to learn from children about how to receive good gifts from God, even as adults, because here's the spoiler alert, guys. You don't deserve it. And that's often the thing that prevents us from receiving it. But a gift is not something you earn or deserve. It's something given to you out of love. And so this morning, we're going to talk about receiving one of the greatest gifts of all, the gift of peace. And it's often the gift that we want most, and yet it's also the most difficult to accept. Because we know we don't deserve it. And that often prevents us from accepting it. And often we only accept the things that we have earned or deserved or feel are entitled to. And again, spoiler alert, you don't deserve it. But it is offered and it has been given because he loves you. And so for the rest of our time this morning, we're going to walk through Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 20. We're going to look at three ways to receive the gift of peace this Christmas. Number one, this is going to be a framework for the rest of our time. Peace is received through humility. And number two, peace is received with wonder. And then three, peace is received as a treasure. And here's what I want you to get this morning. If you get nothing else, this is what I want you to get. True peace isn't just about the wrath you've been delivered from. It's about the delight you've been delivered unto. Now hear me. Wrath is real. And it is deserved. But God's grace is real. God's grace, his mercy is steadfast. His grace unto us is a gift. It is not earned. It is a gift. And it is something he has given us to delight in. And so if we feel like it's something that we have to earn, that often is the reason it's rejected. Because again, you don't deserve it. But that's not a reason to not hold it up and go, yes! That's where peace comes from. True peace isn't just about the wrath you've been delivered from. Praise God for that. But it's also about the delight that you've been delivered unto. That's what we get to celebrate this Christmas. All right, you guys ready? Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Here we go. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And so I want you to take in the scene here. Like we read a couple of weeks ago about how Mary and Joseph had to travel so far and so long. She's 9 months pregnant, only to arrive to find that there's no room for them in the inn. Mary's blessed and highly favored of God and yet rejected, outcast and alone. The King of Glory was mitigated to a first century parking garage. That's what's happening in the first portion of chapter 2. That's essentially what was going on. Like, there's no team of doctors, there's no nurses, there's no midwives, there's no doulas. There's no entourage of family and friends. There's not even any compassionate travelers that were with them to bring comfort and to celebrate. There was she was ostracized because of the situation. All we see recorded in chapter 2 is just Mary and Joseph and maybe some very confused donkeys. That's the scene into which the King of Glory enters. Like, the imagery is that of all creation groaning in the pangs of childbirth. That's what's on display in this story. The groaning for deliverance through the dark night of the soul, hopelessness, fear, confusion, rejection, abandonment. One of the most powerful lyrics of any Christmas carol. It just speaks so much to the condition of our world. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. And in the bleak midwinter, in the darkest part of the night, deliverance arrives as a promised child. Light in the dark, living hope, the Prince of Peace. The deliverer has been delivered, and unto us a child is born. This is Christmas. That's what happened in the first portion of chapter 2. And then the scene shifts to these lowly shepherds on the outskirts. Verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And so the word humility, it comes from a Latin word meaning low or lowly, right? That there's a theme that's demonstrated by these lowly shepherds as the ones that receive the first announcement. There's a theme throughout the Bible that's being sort of captured and brought to our attention here. Like, this is not a sign of weakness. Humility is not weakness. It's actually not insecurity. That's not what humility is. In fact, humility brings a strong sense of strength and confidence with it, because your confidence no longer is in yourself, but in your King. That's part of the reality of humility. And that strength is demonstrated in the lowly shepherd David, the shepherd boy. 1,000 years before this, the lowly shepherd boy who was then anointed king, the one that took on Goliath. Because his hope, his strength, his confidence was not in himself, it was in his Savior, his King, his Lord. And again, in Moses, before him, before David, we see the same thing. The former prince of Egypt was brought low as a shepherd who would then eventually lead Israel out of Egypt unto the promised land. We see that picture of Moses thinking he was high, bringing him low, and then bringing him back up to lead God's people into God's promise. Beautiful themes of humility all over the Bible, and they're just captured here. And brought out for us to see this humility and this humility to serve, the humility to care, to operate with this outward facing posture, providing strength in care of others. That's what these shepherds were doing. They're up all night, watching, waiting, vigilant. Not for their own accolade, not for their own acclaim. That's the theme into which God Almighty enters in the flesh, the one who would refer to himself as the Good Shepherd. That's who Jesus is. Guys, one of the most life-giving realities that helps me receive the peace of God in any situation, throughout my life, when I'm facing trials, struggles, when I realize I'm not enough and I'm like, man, I feel over my head or overwhelmed, it's the reality of simply coming to grips with the fact that I'm just a dumb sheep. And so are you. We're just dumb sheep. If that offends you, you need to come to grips with this reality, because there's probably a whole lot of angst and anxiety in your heart. We're just dumb sheep, guys. I'm a dumb sheep. And I have a really good shepherd. He doesn't leave me. He doesn't forsake me. He doesn't abandon me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because I'm so smart, because I can bite people. You ever seen a sheep? They're just fluffy. Like, but he's a good shepherd. I will fear no evil because he is with me. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, this is one of those familiar phrases that can lose its impact because you hear it so much, right? But I want you to understand, like, these shepherds, for them, this sign would have been utterly astonishing. Like, you don't put babies in mangers. especially not the newborn Messiah, okay? Like, mangers are feeding troughs for sheep and cattle, not cribs for kings. Definitely not the King of Kings. This would have been a radical thought. Like, if I'm a shepherd and I'm hearing about the birth of the prophesied King of Kings from an angel, like, I'm thinking it's probably going to be in an opulent palace somewhere, someplace slammed with celebration from kings and nobility from all over the world. That's what they were expecting to take place with the Messiah. And so as a shepherd, they probably didn't really think that this was going to be even for them in some ways. For them, they might have even wondered if they'd ever be given access, even if the Messiah would show up. Like, surely he wouldn't show up to them. They were just lowly, unclean shepherds. And yet, the Prince of Peace has literally come to the lowly, and he has met them where they are as a baby lying in a sheep trough, in a manger. Accessible, approachable, even to a lowly shepherd, even to the unclean. This truly was good news of great joy for all people. Say, all people. Like, even the most lowly. In fact, the only way to receive the King who bowed low in humility is with humility. Arrogance is not allowed. The Most High has come low. And if you want to receive the Most High who has come low, you also must bow low. First point, peace is received through humility. Not your own strength. His. Trust in him. Faith. Peace is received through humility. Verse 13. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Like, think about this. It's night. It's dark, dark, dark night. They're out there, and then suddenly the sky peels back, and there's an angel and multitude of the heavenly hosts. Like, if something like this happened today, people would be like, that was a UFO or like a UAP encounter. That's what they would have labeled it as. Like, but this is actually divine inbreaking of heaven to earth. That's what's happening here. And it's real. Like, the glory of God is breaking into a world of hostility and rejection, and yet, I want you to listen to the heavenly song. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Say peace.
Peace.
Among those with whom he is pleased. What a statement. Do not read over that. That is everything. Like, this is the implication of Christ's first advent. This is the implication of his first appearing. Like, this is the celebration of Christmas, guys. Christ has come. The Prince of Peace has arrived to bring peace to and among those with whom God is pleased. So here's the question. And this is the biggest question. Do you believe God is pleased with you? Do you believe that God is actually pleased with you? See, peace comes to those with whom God is pleased. And one of the biggest reasons that you may find it difficult to receive the gift of peace is because you find it difficult to receive God's delight in you. So I want you to first think about what real peace is. So in a world at odds with God and with each other, in a fallen world twisted by sin, death, and destruction and darkness, peace isn't simply the ceasing of conflict. Hear me. It's the ceasing of conflict with God. Not only that, but real peace doesn't just mean that you're no longer at odds with God. The gift of peace in Christ means that God Almighty is pleased with you, that he delights in you. Now, I want you to take that in, because hear me, if it feels too good to be true, it's probably because you're still basing it on your own performance rather than Jesus. Maybe you're even afraid that if you accept his delight, it's going to lead you to this sense of complacency in your walk with him, because after all, you're probably most motivated by the pride of achievement or the shame of failure. Or maybe you're in here this morning and you're thinking, man, but you don't know, he can't be pleased with me because of all the sin that I'm still wrapped up in. And I want you to understand something. If God is pleased with you, then he is going to send his Spirit to convict you. It's a big difference between condemnation and conviction. The fact that you even care about that, the fact that God is bringing that up in you, is a sign that he loves you, that he's pleased with you, and he's calling you to leave whatever that thing he's bringing you to your attention behind in 2025. But he's saying your identity is not in that. Your identity is in what I have declared over you in Christ Jesus. And that is what brings real and true transformation, is receiving that peace from him and his delight in you. Not because you're awesome, not because you're perfect, but because you're perfectly loved as a result of what Christ has done for you. This is Christmas. This is the gospel. Hear me. When you're afraid and you're living in that pride shame, like that's how a world that's motivated that pride and shame of achievement, the pride of achievement or the shame of failure would hear that. But again, the gospel's not about you. It's about what's been done for you in Christ. And again, that's where true transformation happens. I want you to imagine your creator. I want you to imagine like the most powerful like person being in the universe, the one without beginning or end, the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty who holds all things together and sovereignly reigns over the universe. What would it be like to know for certain, 10 out of 10, that not only is he not upset with you, that he doesn't just put up with you, but that he's pleased with you? What would it be like if you knew that he delights in you? That can be really difficult to receive. Especially when you realize you don't deserve it because you don't. You see, true peace doesn't come to us because we're entitled to it. True peace doesn't come to us because we've earned it or deserve it. It comes to us through grace, and grace by definition is unearned and undeserved, and yet it is to be delighted in. It's a gift. This is the gospel, that God became a man and he lived the life we couldn't live. And he died the death that we deserve to die. And he took the curse of sin and death that is deserved upon every single human. And he took it upon himself on the cross, and he broke that curse by saying, "It is finished, paid in full." It was an accounting term. It's Greek, tetelestai. It's done. And he paved the way to eternal life, breaking open the grave and paving the way to eternal life with God the Father. And it's an eternal life that doesn't just start one day when you die. It starts the moment you place your faith and hope in what Christ did for you at the cross. And he fills you in that moment with his Spirit. And he begins to transform you from the inside out. And he begins to give you new affections. And he begins to remind you of your true identity, not as a slave to sin, but as a beloved child of God Almighty. That's Christianity. This is the gospel. This is the light that has come. Even though you still may struggle with the darkness, that is no longer who you are. This is the peace that we can have with God because of Christ. And that is true shalom, which is the word for peace. The Prince of Peace came to provide this relationship, this restoration, this reconciliation. But you need to hear me. You will never know the peace of God until you first receive peace with God through Jesus Christ. And that requires humility. Like, I want you to note the sign that the angel gave here to these lowly shepherds to look for was not an opulent palace. It was a swaddled infant lying in a feeding trough. Like, the miraculous sign was that of humility incarnate. The all-powerful, omnipotent God swaddled not only in cloth, but in humanity. You will never know the peace of God, guys, until you first receive peace with God through Jesus Christ. And that's already been accomplished on the cross. The question is, will you, have you humbly received it? Now, again, most people think of peace as simply a feeling like inner calm. That's how people associate in this world. When you hear peace, most people just think, okay, this is inner calm. And in our anxiety-ridden and stressed-out world, I'm sure most of you are thinking, man, that's the sermon I need. Somebody give me 3 steps to achieve inner calm. I don't necessarily need another sermon about Jesus. I need 3 steps towards inner calm. Guys, listen. You can have peace with God and struggle to receive the peace of God. You can have peace with God and still struggle to receive the peace of God. That's a thing. But you will never know the peace of God until you have received peace with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now follow me. I know this is pretty wordy, so I'm going to flesh this out for you. The peace of God is a heartfelt experience. In so many ways, the peace of God does in fact bring about that inner calm. True inner calm. Like, and what I want all of you to experience is this peace, the peace of God, his presence this Christmas. Man, that's my prayer for you. I want you to know it, feel it deep in your bones. See, the peace of God comes to us through the Holy Spirit, and it's what enables us to rejoice even in the midst of suffering. It provides that stability and that joy even in the midst of pain. It's that hope even in the midst of grieving. That's all from the peace of God. It's that experience of the Holy Spirit that surpasses even understanding and guards both our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. I mean, that, what a wonderful gift. But in order to apprehend that experience of the peace of God, you first need to humbly trust in Christ alone for your peace with God. Not because you're good enough, not because you feel it, not because your circumstances suddenly improve, but because you trust in him through it all. Because your faith is not in yourself or your circumstance, but in Christ alone. And so when you're feeling anxious or you're feeling alone, or when the world around you preaches a message of abandonment or hopelessness that you're not enough, humility realizes that you never were enough. And faith says, but Jesus Christ is. And because of Jesus, your peace with God is secure. And that's what matters more than anything else. That even if you're not experiencing and feeling the peace of God, you can know and stand firm on that foundation that is true and unfading and can never be taken from you, that light has come though the darkness still remains. He is light in the dark. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a gift. What a gift. But hear me. That's not all. You see, most of Christianity actually operates just ends right there. Okay, we got peace with God. Check, I'm good, right? Like, but here's where the wonder comes in. Like, this peace with God is way more than just a ceasing of conflict. Most people identify, okay, I've got peace with God. I don't deserve it. And so I'm going to wander around as one who should be condemned. And I feel like a hypocrite if I even rejoice in this, because I have peace with God, but maybe I probably shouldn't. Like, it's a gift that he probably shouldn't have. But that's half of the gospel, guys. Like, you got to understand, it's not just a ceasing conflict. It's a totally new status and identity. No longer slaves to sin, but beloved children, even heirs to the kingdom of heaven. Like, peace with God doesn't just mean that you're like a criminal who's been pardoned of their crime. That would be amazing in itself. Amen? Like, if that's all we get, and we do wander around and we're like, oh man, I don't deserve this. Like, I feel like that's still pretty awesome that you've been rescued from eternal hell. Praise God. But it's the gospel that it says you're not only pardoned of your crime, but the great judge himself has lavished his love on you eternally and adopted you as his very own beloved child. and full heir of the kingdom. That's the gospel. Peace with God means you are now a child he delights in. Why? Because I earned his delight by achieving all my goals in 2025? No. A child he delights in because you're his. Period. Because he loves you. Listen to this. Peace. Say peace. Among those with whom he is pleased. That is good news of great joy that can never be taken. What could be more wonderful than that? Like, again, this leads me to the second way that we receive the gift of peace. Peace is received with wonder. Say wonder. Verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that has been told them concerning this child. Meaning, not only do they tell Mary and Joseph about what the angel said, but they also grab the attention of all the people who are just kind of passing by this original manger scene, right? Like, remember, Bethlehem would have been overflowing with people. And so for these people that are kind of like just passing by as they're in this stable or in the corners and crevices of Bethlehem, for them, this was just an inconvenient situation for this poor young couple and their newborn. But suddenly these shepherds show up and they unveil the truth about what's happening. Then they start to share this good news of great joy for all the people, like to all the people. And so like what we're seeing here right out of the gate is full on evangelism. Like that's what they're doing. What do you do when you receive good news of great joy? You share it, especially when God says this is for all the people. Not just like the special select people that have all this insight. It's for everyone. So this is full on evangelism. Christ the Messiah has come. Heaven is breaking through, and he's come so low that he's even accessible to lowly shepherds and to all people. Verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Which makes sense. Like, this is wonderful news, but it's hard to comprehend, much less apprehend. And oftentimes people can wonder at it and still not fully or even faithfully receive it. And that's often how people respond to the good news of the gospel, with wonder, as they should. It's wonderful. Like, this should blow your mind. Like the very thought that God would humble himself this way and be accessible to you, even to suffer and die in your place just to offer you forgiveness, is itself mind-boggling. And then you add to that he did it all for the joy that was set before him, that he not only forgives you, but he delights in you as his beloved. That's what's on the table. It is wonderful. Will you receive it? Will you accept it? Look, Dane Ortlund wrote a great book called Gentle and Lowly. It's a fantastic book. And he writes this. He says, "We tend to think divine anger is pent up, spring-loaded. Divine mercy is slow to build. But it's just the opposite. Divine mercy is ready to burst forth at the slightest prick. Because that's the character of the King. It's wonderful." And oftentimes, again, and this is a sign of our own pride and control and arrogance and our need to have every aspect of this figured out and nailed down before we can receive any of it. That's often skepticism and an assumption, or even cynicism and an assumption, that the one who's orchestrated all of this has your worst intentions in mind. But the reality is, you don't have to fully comprehend it all in order to receive what has been revealed as totally true. Like, wonder is an invitation to draw near, to lean in, to trust, which leads to the final point. Peace is received as a treasure. Say treasure. So the shepherds and everyone who heard them, they're all in this state of awe and wonder. But then look at verse 19. I love, this is probably one of the most practical pieces of advice that we get, or like just practical application for how to grow deeper in Christ from the whole nativity story. So they're all in awe and wonder. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. As this is a consistent response that Mary has to these kinds of powerful revelations and confirmations. Like, she doesn't just marvel. She doesn't just wonder. Hear me, that's definitely part of it. We see that she definitely marvels. She's definitely wondering, but that's not all she does. Mary teaches us here how to truly apprehend the peace of God, even when you can't fully understand or comprehend its magnitude. She doesn't just get overwhelmed and check out. She leans in with deep soul-level intention. She prayerfully engages in what the Holy Spirit is doing. She doesn't just unwrap and marvel at God's gift of peace. She savors it. She cherishes it. She treasures it. She's guarding this good news of great joy in her heart. She's made this gospel good news her address. She's not just like a visitor when it comes to the gospel. She lives there. She stays there. This is what would feed her from this moment of Christ's incarnation and birth all the way to and through the cross. She treasures it. Everything in her life revolves around this treasured peace with God. And from that then flows the very peace of God. It's just as the prophet Isaiah said in the Old Testament, Isaiah 26, verse 3. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Again, Romans 5, we just read this earlier. It puts it like this. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace into which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Why? Because we now have peace with God. Unfading, stored up for you, an inheritance for the kingdom. It is for you. It cannot be taken. You will never be forsaken in Christ. Amen? Peace with God. Verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's the peace of God. Now, most of the time when people hear this and read it, because we're so self-centered and self-oriented, people think that this passage about, you know, it's building character and it's helping me to persevere and be a morally amazing person. That's how people think the scripture, what that's about. It's not about being this morally awesome figurine of Christianity. That's P.S., that's Jesus, right? Okay, he's the one who is. But what this is saying is that what this develops in you is intimacy with God Almighty and the love of God in his Spirit poured out in your heart. It doesn't mean that you can now endure so much and then you get to stand at the end of the day with your Christian cape flying behind you while everyone marvels at you. No. It's, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your spirit, his spirit is given. You've received the gift through humility, poured into our hearts. God's love, his delight. Because the more we treasure Christ and his gospel, even in difficulty, that difficulty becomes another opportunity to experience the peace of God, his presence, more deeply. Like this week, when holiday stress and family tension or loneliness hits, don't just shove it all down. Don't just persevere and then look yourself in the mirror and go, man, you're really strong. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. Lay it at his feet. place that issue or whatever that struggle might be in the light of your true treasure in Christ. Take hold of that issue, that struggle, that insecurity. Identify it all before the Lord in prayer. The disappointments, the discouragements, the fears. Place it all out in the open light of the gospel of his grace and his goodness and this good news of great joy to you. Guys, that's how you stand on your peace with God by faith. And that is also how you apprehend the peace of God through prayer. Don't just take my word for it. Look at Philippians 4, verse 6. It promises, saying, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. So how can I not be anxious? I'm so anxious. It's like, that's like saying, okay, don't be anxious. It's like saying, don't look at that Christmas tree. Everybody wants to look at the Christmas tree right now, right? But he says, do not be anxious about anything. How? In everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, God already knows it, right? He wants you to know as well that he knows and he sees and he's with you and he wants you to treasure him and this gospel of grace above all of your circumstance. So you let those requests be made known to God and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Even when words from that family member cut you, or that pressure builds and it starts to get to you, or that loneliness overwhelms you, guys, his delight still shines on you like the sun. This is how we turn toward him and receive it. And his delight shines on you because of Jesus Christ. Even when you're not feeling it. This is all if you are in Christ. Listen to me, guys. If you're not in Christ, if you've not accepted him by faith, this does not apply to you. But it can. Even this morning, it can. This is available to all the people. So when we forgive because we've been forgiven, when we pray even for our enemies, when we share the good news with great joy, it's all in the overflow of his delight and peace. Like not because we've earned it, not because we're awesome, not because we're perfect, but because we're perfectly loved and we've received this gift he's given. And what a gift. Like what could be more worthy of praise? Let's pray.